Good morning. The reading today is taken from John. John 14, verses 15 to 31. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing this morning this series that we've been doing over the last 5 or 6 weeks called It's Not Fair. And each sermon in the series has been based upon the title of a book, a children's author called Belle Mooney. She wrote a series of books about this character called Kitty. And as well as being children's books just to entertain children, the purpose was also to address questions and issues that children have and to help them to come to terms and to grow into adulthood. So they were both entertaining and educational, as Matthew said when he was a child. Today we're looking at this, But You Promised. Over the weeks we've looked at a number of issues. I don't want to. And we said how often Christians say, I don't want to worship. Life is tough. I don't want to worship. It's not fair. Why does God seem to do things which are just not fair. And today we're looking at the subject of, but you promised. I don't know how many of you have had children who said to you at some point, but you promised. You promised we could go there. You promised I could have that ice cream. You promised. And you haven't kept your promise. And we're doing this today on Remembrance Sunday within this theme of Jesus promised peace. Peace I give to you, and my peace I leave with you. And if one thing is evident from the world today, and if one thing is evident from any act of remembrance on Remembrance Sunday or Armistice Day, is that we do not have peace. Jesus promised peace, and yet we don't have it. And the question is, why? God, you promised, your word is true, your word is sure, you promised to leave us peace, and yet we don't have it. Some people in the world, and I'm sure many of you, as you've shared your faith, have come across this, have used a lack of peace in the world and suffering and natural disaster and war and the suffering caused by war as a reason for the proof of the non-existence of God. If there was really a God, then why would he allow so much suffering? If there was really a God, then why does he allow innocent people to die and suffer and be bereaved and be dislocated and become refugees? Why would a loving God allow those things to happen? And many folk outside the church would point to suffering and to war and say, see, your God isn't there. And even, you know, sometimes within the church, when suffering comes along, there are believers who at that moment doubt. Not there's anything wrong with doubt now and again. You know, it's where we don't believe that our faith needs extending in one sense. But when suffering comes along, when disaster strikes, when we watch the television pictures of coffins even today coming home from Afghanistan, when we look at pictures of natural disaster from around the world and see suffering, there's that question in some believers' minds. Where is God? So if we have the next slide today, but you promised. How do we as Christians living in this world hold together Jesus' promise of peace and the Father's promise that he wanted to bring peace with the lack of peace that we so often see? If you've got a computer and if you go on the internet and if you get these circular emails which really annoy me, which get sent out when people think they've found something funny and they send it on. If you get those, I'm pretty sure you will have had one at some point or seen the email about the person who phoned a computer helpline. This man had phoned the computer helpline and they said, how can we help you? He went through all the details and he said, my computer is broken. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, sir. We'll see if we can help you out. What's the problem? He said, well, the coffee cup holder is broken. He said, the coffee cup holder? Is this something you bought and added onto your computer? He said, no, the one that came with it when I first bought it, the coffee cup holder is broken. He said, well, where was this coffee cup holder? He said, well, I push a button on the front and the tray opens up and I put my coffee on it. What the chap had been doing was putting his coffee cup on the CD tray drawer. And of course, it had broken off. And he'd phoned up the helpline to find out how he could get it fixed. You've probably also heard the one of the person who phoned up and said, my computer won't work. What do you mean it won't work? Well, I pushed the power button and it doesn't come on at all. Oh, is the power lead plugged in? I think so. Well, can you check? No. Well, why not? Well, we've got a power cut and it's too dark to see. Apparently, genuine. Well, I found some more. I like these so much that I like them. A girl walked into a computer centre where I work. This is somebody reporting on a bulletin board. She said she was having problems with her Mac. I asked her what kind of Mac she'd got. She replied, an Intosh. A lady in our office was putting her credit card into the floppy disk drive and pulling it out very quickly. I asked her what she was doing, and she told me she was doing some internet shopping. They'd asked for her credit card number, so she was using the ATM thingy. AST technical support had a caller complaining that her mouse was hard to control with the dust cover on. The cover turned out to be the plastic bag it had been shipped in. Help desk, what kind of computer do you have? Customer, a white one. Customer, hello, I've had problems printing in red. Technical support, do you have a colour printer? Customer, ah. Customer, I've got a huge problem. A friend of mine put a great screensaver on my computer, but every time I move the mouse, it disappears. How can I keep it there? And then my favourite, which is a little bit longer. Customer, hello, I've got a problem. The people sent me an install disk, and now my floppy drive won't work. Support, your floppy drive won't work. Customer, that's right, you sent me a bad disk. It got stuck in my drive, and now it won't work at all. Did you install it properly? What kind of error message did you get? Customer, I didn't get any error message. The disk just got stuck in the drive and wouldn't come out. So I got some pliers and tried to get it out, and that didn't work either. You did what, sir? Well, I got some pliers and tried to get the disk out, but it wouldn't budge. I just ended up cracking the plastic case. I don't understand, sir. Did you push the eject button? No, I didn't. What I did was I got some butter and melted it and put the butter into the drive to lubricate the floppy disk. Then it got loose, so I used the pliers and it came out fine, but now it won't work properly. I can't believe you would send me a disk that was broken and defective. Let me get this clear, sir. You put melted butter into your floppy drive and used pliers to pull the disk out. Yes. Did you push the little button that was sticking out when the disk was in the drive? You know, the thing called the eject button. Silence. Sir? Yes. Did you push the eject button? Customer. No. But if you people don't fix my computer, I'm going to sue you for breaking my computer. Let me get this straight, sir. You're going to sue our company because you put the disk in the floppy drive, didn't follow the instructions we sent you, didn't seek professional advice, didn't consult your user's manual on how to use your computer properly. Instead, you poured butter into the drive and physically tried to rip the disk out. Yes. I'm sorry, sir. There's nothing we can do for you. Have a nice day. If you were to completely disregard the instructions given to you when you brought a new computer, then it would be reasonable to expect it to break. If you poured butter into the disk drive and took heavy-duty tools to it, then you would expect it not to work for very long. When I got a new car a few years ago, it came with a thick manual. And the first thing it said was, don't put petrol in this car, it's a diesel engine. And I won't dwell on that because I know a member of this congregation within the last 10 days has done just that. But you know, if you put petrol into a diesel engine, it wouldn't work. It said top up the oil regularly. Check the air in the tyres. Make sure that the water is topped up with the proper coolant. If you do these things, then your car will work well for a long period of time. But if you don't do these things, then expect it to break down. The world has got the Maker's instructions. We have received from God in these pages detailed instructions on how to live life properly and to its fullest. And in harmony with the world and with God and with one another. And throughout human history, we've just put it on one side and disregarded it and done our own thing. And then we ask the question, why is the world broken? Why don't things work the way they're intended to? God promised peace. Then we go our own way and we say, why isn't it working? If you don't follow the Maker's instructions, with your computer, with your television, with your car, with your washing machine, then you'd fully expect it to break. And yet, humanity has gone its own way and is then surprised that we live in a broken world. There's general sin that came in at the fall that we all live with, but there's specific sin that each of us commit day by day, sometimes by negligence, sometimes by weakness, sometimes by our own deliberate fault. And then we look at the world and we say, oh God, maybe you're not there because the world isn't working the way it was supposed to. The Apostle Paul was very clear that we live in a broken world. If you've got your Bible, you might like to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, where Paul is talking about suffering. He's talking about living in a broken world. The book of Romans is a brilliant book for us today, and after Christmas we're going to spend almost half a year in the evening services studying it verse by verse, because it's so foundational to living as aliens in the modern world. Remember, the situation was that the church in Rome was living entirely in an alien culture. In Jerusalem they were living in a Jewish culture, a culture that had a monotheistic religion, that had some understanding of the Messiah. But over in Rome, the church was living in a completely alien culture that didn't agree with any of the understanding of the church about how the world worked. And this makes it a brilliant book for us to study today, because we live in a similar sort of culture where the world just doesn't seem to understand the way we understand things. So Paul's writing to this church in Rome, and he's talking about this very question of why is there suffering? Why are there problems? Why is there war and persecution and sickness and all these things? And he writes this in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I love that. I don't know if you've ever noticed. The glory that will be revealed, not to us, but in us. Paul says the glory of God at some point will be revealed within our lives. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. What's that saying? It's saying that creation itself, nature itself, the world itself, is waiting for the children of God to be who they're supposed to be. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. And then this verse. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. What hopes? Who hopes for what he has already got? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What's he saying? He's saying the whole of creation, the very nature of the universe itself, groans as it's subject to sin and decay and the brokenness of the world. That the creation itself groans as if in childbirth, even at this present time, as it labours with the problem of being broken by sin and failure and our inability to follow the Maker's instructions. Why is there war? Is it because God is weak? Is it because God is capricious? Is it because God likes seeing war? No, there is war and suffering and hunger and decay and subjugation and bondage because we live in a broken world. On this Remembrance Sunday, as we look back to the First World War, to the Second World War, to Korea, to Kosovo, to Bosnia, to Iraq twice in a decade, to the Gulf, to Afghanistan, to Northern Ireland, to so many places that go on and on. We need to understand that the world is broken. And we live here as ambassadors, as adopted children in a broken world, trying to bring hope and peace and light and understanding into a world which has gone its own way and which now suffers the consequences. So I want to ask a question, which is, how do we, as children of God, adopted as sons and daughters, live in this broken world in a way that reflects the promise of the God of peace? How do we, as Christians and brothers and sisters together in Christ, live in a way that witnesses to the peace that God wants to bring to the whole world? You know, people say to me, particularly when I put my uniform on, how can a Christian be a soldier as well? How can you train for war and yet be someone who's supposed to represent peace? And my answer is quite straightforward. We have an army. And if we're going to have an army, I think it's better with Christians in it than outside it. That I want to be a witness inside the armed forces to the peace which God promises. I was very clear when I became a soldier 6 years ago. I went to Global Mission and I sat with the board and I said, I want to go as a missionary into the army. I went through Global Mission, not through the church meeting, because I said, I want to be a missionary in this country and wherever the army wants to send me, to soldiers, that says there is a better way. The way of the Prince of Peace. And I think if we're going to have an army, we need as many Christians in it as possible, not as few as possible. How do we live in a broken world where there is war, where there is suffering, where there is pain? Well, I want to go on a few verses in Romans. And again, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, where Paul wants to address this problem of how do we live in an alien culture, in a broken world. And he writes these words, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let me pause. The thing that's unique about sacrifices is they get killed. They lay down their life. They die. When a goat or a sheep or a bull was brought for sacrifice, the thing that was obvious was it was dying. It was killed. And Paul says, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Be alive, but lay down your life. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't live like the world does. Live the kingdom of God. Live the way Jesus said. Do the stuff that's in red in the Bible. You know, the words of Jesus in some Bibles are printed in red. Be red letter Christians, is what Paul is saying. Don't conform to the way of the world. When someone strikes you, literally turn the other cheek. When someone wants your coat, give them your cloak also. If someone wants to make you walk a mile, then go an extra mile of your own free will. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world that says if someone strikes you, you hit them back. Or even better, get your retaliation in first before they can hit you. If someone wants to take something from you, then defend it. If someone wants to force you, then resist. Paul says, don't do that. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed, metamorphosized. How? By changing your mind, by renewing your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, So in Christ we are many who form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophecy, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, then let him serve. If it's teaching, then let him teach. If it's encouraging, then let him encourage. And so on. What he's saying is saying there's the body of Christ together. We're meant to be different. That we're meant to give and interact and work together as one body. In a world which is selfish, we're meant to be corporate. In a world that's individual, we're meant to be a body. He said, in this alien culture, in this world of suffering, stand out as living sacrifices who are different. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never lack in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people all who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. What's he saying? He's saying, be different. How do we live in a broken world? Differently, not self-centeredly, not selfishly, not grasping to rights, but living openly and generously and outwardly, exhibiting peace in the way that Jesus told us to. We may live in a world that doesn't have the promise of peace, but we can be people of the promise of peace. In our relationships together, in our relationships with the world, we can be people of peace. So very quickly, three immediate ways that we can live as people of the promise of peace. And the first is that we can live, as far as it depends on us, at peace with God. By living at peace with God. What does that mean? That means being people of confession, of repentance, of short accounts, of taking seriously sin and the lack of peace that it brings in our relationship. One of the things that the modern church is going to have to get to grips with in the next few years is the seriousness of sin. And we haven't for decades. We've taken seriously our worship and our Bible study and our meetings and our buildings, but we need to rediscover how serious sin is. That doesn't mean that we beat up and condemn and exclude sinners, but it means we take seriously the sin that we so casually enter into and which disrupts peace with God. So what the scripture says is that Christ came and bought peace for us, that he established peace where there had been enmity because of sin. I once heard a speaker say, you know, we treat sin like the touch of a feather. Oh, it doesn't matter, God will forgive us. When it's like the sting of a scorpion, that it carries poison. And if we're to live as people of peace, then we need to live as people who are at peace first with God, demonstrating what it means to be children, adopted, no longer conforming to the patterns of the world, transformed with a different mind view, avoiding evil, hating what is wrong, clinging to good, being joyful and patient and faithful and hospitable and generous, blessing and not cursing, living as a people who take sin seriously and saying, I will, as far as I am able in my life and as a witness to those around me, live at peace with God, walking in the life that Christ has called me to. And then secondly, living at peace with one another. Jesus hasn't got any other witnesses on earth except us. Yes, there's the Holy Spirit, but our witnesses are Him. We are the ones that people look at to see what Christ is like. We are the ones who are the church, the body of Christ, the bride, waiting for His return. And if people look at us and see a people of division and unrest and lack of peace, then what are they going to see about the God of peace? We need, as far as it depends on each one of us, to live at peace with one another. What does that mean? Well, it means the things that Paul outlined there. Hating what's evil, being devoted to one another, honouring one another above yourselves, not lacking in zeal, keeping spiritual fervour, serving the Lord, being joyful and patient, and all of those things. It means putting one another first. If you speak to folk outside the church and ask them what they think about church, they'll say all sorts of things. Oh, it's boring, it's irrelevant, it's got nothing to do with me. But one of the things they will say is, the church is full of hypocrites. And I always say at that point, yeah, that's why I'm in the church and not out of it, because I need grace. I'm a sinner. But it's true. The world looks at our divisions between denominations and our divisions within denominations, and it shakes its head and says, the promise of God, of peace, can't be true if even the Christians within their churches can't live in peace with one another. As far as it depends on us, we need to live in peace with one another, putting other people first, surrendering our rights, giving up our claims, and saying, you first, that the world can look in and say, there is peace. God can make a difference. The Holy Spirit does make a difference, and I see it in His witnesses who gather at Tabernacle or All Saints or Holy Nativity or wherever it is. There is a God of peace. And though I don't see it in the world, I see it in the church, and I want to be part of it. And then finally, living at peace with the world, inside the church, around the church, and then outside the church, to the very ends of the world, living in peace with the world. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Then this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. There's a growing move in the church of militancy. If we're going to stand up and do what is right, and fight. Islam is taking over our country. We need to fight against it. Islam is evil. We need to work against it. That is not what the scriptures say. It says, bless those who persecute you. It says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. When Stephen Dawkins stands up and says something offensive, then we bless him. When Stephen Dawkins says something which attacks the roots of our faith, we say, God have mercy on him. Bless him. When a Muslim wants to burn a cross or attack a church, we say, God, will you bless those who persecute? That's the way of peace, and it's different from the way of the world, and it's costly, and it's sacrificial, and it's painful. But it shows there is a God of peace. He says, live at peace, as far as it depends on you, with everyone. Everyone. Verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, we're pretty good at living at peace with people we like, and people we agree with, and people we sit next to. What about agreeing with the people who we don't like, and we don't get on with, and who have a different opinion? What about living as far as possible at peace with everyone outside the church, showing grace and showing favour? Oh, but Jesus, you promised. But you promised peace, and we don't see it in the world. But can we see it in the church? Because then will all people know that we are His disciples, and some might come and believe. Amen. Let us pray. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us this day and evermore. Amen. Amen. Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us to one another by his body on the cross, and we meet in his name and in his peace. May the peace of the Lord be always with you.